Being in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to read from verse 13. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Matthew 14, reading from verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Then he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now the challenge for the preacher when we come to a passage like this, as we go through in our series, Matthew's Gospel, is that this is a very, very familiar passage. You know, but I'll remind you that it is recorded in all the gospel accounts. And so it's a miracle, it's an event of importance, of significance. And I have preached on this passage before, even in my short time here amongst you. And so I've been grappling. And then by Friday, I had a very clear little message for you on the power to provide. I was yesterday doing some seminars for the Evangelical Movement Wales in Bala, in Bryn y Groes. As I was driving home, suddenly some other thoughts came to mind concerning this passage. So I got home and tucked into this again. And so we're just going to slightly deviate from the power to provide. And here's the thought. Well, let's start like this. When our girls were teenagers and they developed an interest in boys, occasionally one or t'other would come home and would say, "Oh, come and meet Benny." And they never went out with Benny. Okay, I'm just making a name up, just in case my family watched this, okay? "Come and meet Benny. He's my new boyfriend." And we say, "Oh, pleased to meet you, Benny," and whatever, and have a day and offer a meal and show love and a hospitality. And when they've long gone, I'd be sit there thinking, whether I was right or wrong, I'll leave you to judge. I'd be sat there thinking, long after they've gone, what is she seeing him? Now you laugh because you've probably been there. And not just with daughters, with sons, I'm sure. And they come, "Oh, it's my new girlfriend." And you're, "Oh, lovely." And you give a meal and, you know, you bring out the best cod and chips, don't you? Plenty of salt and vinegar, bread and butter, pot of tea, you know, Yorkshire tea, builder's brew, all the rest of it. You try to create an impression. And after they're gone, you think to yourself, you might never say it to anyone else. And if you do think that, don't say it to anyone else. Just confess your sin to the Lord and move on. You might, what is she seeing him? Or what is she seeing her? Or what is he seeing her? And this is the thought that I want to develop this morning. As we come to this passage, we know that Jesus has heard about the death of John the Baptist. It's his cousin.
we know that this deeply affects Jesus, because the gospel writers tell us and indicate that he had a desire to go alone to a desolate place. He just wanted time alone to reflect on all that he's heard and all the events have taken place. But we can also detect, as we read the four accounts of this passage, that the disciples were also feeling the stress and strain of the day. They too were reeling, as Jesus was, from the news concerning John the Baptist. And we know that, as we've been winding and meandering through this gospel, we know that the purpose of this gospel is to show us and to teach us who Jesus is. He is the King, the King over all kings. He is the Lord. He is the Creator, Sustainer. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one from heaven. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the only Savior of the world. And all these things that we're blessed, because we look back now and we have the canon of Scripture, which is closed, and we can see the unfolding plans and purposes of God. And we see the continuity of Scripture. And if you've been reading the Evangelical Magazine of the last 2 months, what I've just said then is quite controversial. Read it, think about it, come and speak to me. But we believe there's continuity in Scripture. There's not discontinuity. That Scripture, all the unfolding plans and purpose of God continue. We call it gradual revelation. We start to see how God's plans and purposes to redeem a people that belongs to him. And we see that he does that. That work is on account of his Son. There are no other means. There's no other way in which we can be saved. There is no, if you go to Acts, there is no other name given to men under heaven by which we must be saved. He is the only way, truth, and life. He is the only way into the presence of the Father. He's the only one who can forgive you of your sin. No man, no pastor, no priest, no pope. Only Jesus. And we see here that as this gospel unfolds, we've seen something of the responses and the reactions of the religious elite. We've seen the responses and the reactions of the humble crowd. We've seen the responses and the reactions of his disciples. And here's the thought, as we look at this oh-so-familiar passage, is what do the people who experience this miraculous picnic, what do the people see in him, in Christ? What do they see in him? It's quite a question, isn't it? Because that's the purpose of Scripture, isn't it? To show us who he is. That he is the one, the seed of the woman, promised in the garden all those years ago, that the God has provided his eternal Son, his only begotten Son, who was willing, didn't have to be convinced, but the Father, Son, and Spirit working together in perfect unity, in perfect harmony, he came. He came willingly. He came gladly. Why? Because he wanted to save people like you and people like me from our sins. So what do they see in him? What do you see in him? It's quite remarkable that you can talk to people who might describe themselves as religious or church-going, and you ask them, what do you see in him? What did they see in him? Well, to do this, then we need to be comparing the accounts. And for time's sake, Luke and Mark's account, very similar. But John, in chapter 6, he gives us a fuller account with greater explanation. John 6 is the longest chapter in the New Testament, so I'm not going to read it all, some 72 verses. But there are things here that John pens that the others don't mention. For instance, verse 4 in John 6, this took place when the Passover was near. This took place when the Passover was at hand. Now you might say to yourself, oh, okay, what's the significance of that? Who is the Passover lamb? What do they see in him? Surely the purpose of this miracle is more than Christ showing the heart of God to be compassionate. Surely there's more to this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men besides women and children. It teaches that. Of course it does. All the gospel writers will reinforce his compassion. When he saw the people, he had compassion on them. But I mean, it was that the reason? Was that the purpose for doing this miracle? Interestingly, John in chapter 6 doesn't refer to the feeding of the 5,000 as a miracle. He's not saying it wasn't a miracle, but he chooses a different word to describe what Christ did on that hillside, on that day near to Passover. He refers constantly through chapter 6 as Jesus giving them a sign. He performed a sign. In other words, the feeding of the 5,000 is like a signpost. He's pointing people to something. That's what a signpost does. Oh, confession's good for the soul. I remember a little, as a young boy, probably 8 or 9, and I'd be allowed out in the summer holidays on my bike, and we'd go down through the lanes, the country lanes surrounding Ebley, the village we lived in. And we thought it was a right hoot that we would change all the signposts. So if it said Stonehouse 2 miles this way, we'd put it in the other way. And then we'd hide in the bushes, and we see the tourists coming to see South Gloucestershire, you know, the southern parts of the Cotswolds. And in those days, no sat-navs, and they'd have their, I don't know, their AA road map atlas trying to work it out. Ah, look, don't worry. Stonehouse, that direction. Off they turn round in the lane. Off they go. Well, we thought it was the right hoot. Until many years ago when I was in Cornwall, and I was... This is before sat. Do you realise, young people, there was a time before sat navs, okay? We had to follow signposts and things like that. Get the old map out from the parcel shelf. And it happened to me, we were on holiday in Cornwall, and we were following the signposts. And then after about half an hour, I thought, I think there's been an Andy Pitt in Cornwall going around changing. A signpost is to point us to something. This miracle is pointing us. So he calls it a sign. The other thing, which is quite interesting, is Jesus' comment and question to Philip. We're in John 6. And Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Now that's an interesting question, isn't it? And then John helps us out here. He says, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And there are times, you see, when the Lord will want to test us. And through Scripture, he asks questions, not because he needs to know the answer, but he wants us to think. What do they see in him? He wants us to think. Let's not get too bogged down with the details. 5 loaves, 2 fish... Boys pack lunch, groups of 50s and 100s, and God of order, and 12 basketfuls left over, all 8, all satisfied, bam, 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 and we can go on and on and on, see? And we get caught up with the miracle. Wow, how did he do it? Don't know, but he's God. Wow, great. And then we try and work out, you know, there's 5,000 men, besides women and children. Well, you know, what was the average? And when we look at the Jewish historians, what was the average size of the family in those days? Oh, we go, oh, it'd be 19,000 people. Would you believe it? Well, I never. And all the time, we're perhaps missing the point of this miracle. So, what did they see in him? Have the people sit down, verse 10, John 6. Gather up the leftover fragments. Verse 12. What did they see in him? John helps us. Look at verse 14, John 6. When the people saw the sign, not the miracle, the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now we're getting somewhere. What do they see in him? You see, the point of the miracle, the point of the feeding of the hungry, the 5,000, is this. That Jesus wants to show them who he is. He wants to reveal to them his true identity. Wow! Here we go. Some say, this is the prophet. Not one of the prophets. This is the prophet that Moses wrote about. This is the prophet who was to come. He's here. Wow. But others, look at the next verse, verse 15. Others thought, no. He's got to be a king, surely. And so Jesus, perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Time to reflect, time to think, time to pray, time to have fellowship, communion with his Father. So some say, well, this is the prophet that Moses wrote about. Well, I don't know about that. Let's make him king. Prophet. King. But what do you see in him? You see, if you're a Christian this morning, you'll see something here that most unbelievers won't see. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a king. He is prophet. He is the king. But he's also priest. Prophet, priest, and king. And so for the believer, when you see something of Jesus, what do you see in him? You see him, as we sometimes sing, I think we're singing it tonight, that his role as a priest, that he mediates between God and man. There is only one mediator between God and man. He ever lives to intercede for his people. So there's intercession, there's mediation. That the high priest would, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would, once a year, he'd go into the holiest place of all, the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood of a lamb that was without spot and blemish, and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. But this high priest, he supersedes all other high priests. He is the high priest who has come to shed his blood. So he died once for all, as opposed to those high priests who would have to keep coming in year after year, endlessly, numerous sacrifices, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot and will not take away sin. But the blood of this man, Jesus, the God-man, is able to cleanse us and to atone for our sins once for all. So when he comes into the presence of the Father, he presents himself. He is the sacrifice. So he is more than prophet. He's also priest and king. What do you see in him? Now, it's interesting. You might say, well, I don't see the correlation between feeding the hungry, you know, miraculously feeding the hungry from 5 loaves and 2 fishes to this. Well, listen, you read on this afternoon. Grab yourself a cup of tea and a hobnob and read on. Because later on, after we have Jesus walking on the water, in John, we have more detail that the other gospel writers don't, following this incident, don't give us. he talks about how God will satisfy their hunger. He talks about how God will satisfy their immediate and long-standing need. What is Jesus doing? He is, if you like, a visual aid. He feeds the multitudes. But that is a sign to point us to the fact that God is able. If God is able to feed a vast crowd and satisfy their hunger, all ate and were satisfied, and there were leftovers. If God is able, in the person of Jesus, if God is able to satisfy their physical hunger, how much more is this same Lord, same God, able to satisfy the hunger, the spiritual hunger, that is within your heart? That's the point. That only Jesus is able to satisfy the spiritual hunger and thirst that you have in your heart. You might sit here this morning saying, well, I've never realized I had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. I never realized I had a hunger and thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking, I'm considering. Met someone even this last week, said, I am weighing up my options. I said, well, listen. I said, let me help you. Okay? You can spend the next however many months or years weighing up your options. You can study every system of faith and belief that currently exists today. And probably by the time you get to the end of that exercise, there'll be someone who's created something new. But every time you question what life is about, who Jesus is, you know, what's beyond death, all those big questions, who am I, where have I come from, why am I here, where am I going, you'll always come, if you study all the other systems of religion and faith that exist in the world today, you'll find you'll come to a dead end, always. You know, when you're on a journey and you think you're going the right way, because you followed the sign, haven't you? This is where my analogy falls apart. You're following the sign and then you say, oh, the stone out this way. And you end up in a cul-de-sac or a dead end or whatever. You run out of road. There's a farm, there's a field and a farm gate. And you think, I can't go any further. Every other system of belief this morning will lead you to a dead end. Because there's only one way. There's only one Lord, there's only one God, there's only one Saviour. There's only one way by which we can have access into the very throne room of God in heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The way is a person. And so in this feeding of the hungry, feeding of the 5,000, what is he trying to convey? What do you see in him? He's saying that I can do, I'm here not just to give you physical food, but I've come to give you spiritual food. Later on in John 6, it's interesting that Jesus says to them, you're only seeking me because you were there at the picnic and you had your fill and you were satisfied and you want a bit more of this. Hey, that was a good afternoon, wasn't it? Unbelievable. So you're only seeking me because you're seeking for food that perishes. Are you seeking for food that perishes today? You see, we're all seeking something because we were designed and we were made and we were created to be in relationship with God. If you're not in relationship with God this morning, then you'll never be satisfied until you find the one in whom you can be reconciled to God. His name is Jesus. There's an old hymn, we sing it here, I'm sure. Now none but Christ can satisfy. You know it? Of course you do. It's true, isn't it? But Jesus said, what do they see in Jesus? Well, he provides our hunger. He provides for our physical needs. You're only seeking me because you are seeking for food that perishes. Are you seeking for things that perish? Some years ago, there was a lady in Scotland who won the national lottery. She said, on the day that there was a press conference, she said, "In this moment, all my dreams have come true. All that I've ever longed for, all that I've ever desired, all that I've ever wanted or needed has been fulfilled in this lottery win." I don't know how much it was, but it was a grand sum of money. Within days, sadly, this vulnerable lady in the Highlands of Scotland required police protection because everyone was trying to get to her. Why? Because there's this longing in our hearts for things that perish. Money, fame, fortune, success. Are you seeking after food and things that perish? Jesus is showing them that I'm here not just to give you physical food, but just as my Father gave manna to his people in the wilderness and kept them alive, so I have come so that you will never die. Wow. I've come that you might never go spiritually hungry or thirsty. I have come that you might never be lost. You might never be turned away. It's all there in those 72 verses. It's good reading. Never, never, never. We're not talking living in Neverland. We're talking the eternal truths that Jesus is displaying in this miracle, that I can satisfy you forever, but not with physical food, with spiritual food. He talks about feeding on him and drinking on him. And that the feeding on him and drinking of him is really a picture of going to him, embracing him, trusting him, enjoying him. That's the picture. That only he will satisfy the hunger in your heart. So he says, John 6, "I am the bread of life." Never mind about these five loaves that fed the multitude, which I was able, because I'm God, was able to divide and multiply because I'm God. But if you knew your deepest need, you'd come to me and say, "Give me that food that will enable me to live forever. Give me that food that will satisfy, that will stop me trying to look in other places for something that never really exists. Only Christ is able to satisfy you." And the wonderful thing is, the reason he came was because he has deep compassion for the people. So the reason he does these signs, in order for people to know who he is. What do you see in him? What did they see in him? This is the amazing thing is, that They said to Jesus in John 6, they said, "Then what must we do to be doing the works of God?" Verse 28. Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he has sent." And then, listen to this now. I shouldn't laugh, but it shows the folly of human nature and the human mind. So, verse 30, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" Hello? Is it just me? Hello? You've just been at the picnic of all picnics, and you're saying, "Show us a miracle. Show us a sign." If you're using John's terminology, "Show us something that we might believe in you." What did they see in him? They saw lots of things. Good, maybe. And creditable things.
But they didn't see the truth of who he is and why he's come. Now, some did.
You see, the response and the reaction as we close were numerous. And it brings us back to Matthew. The response and the reaction we've already seen. Some are indifferent. We've already seen this as we've gone through Matthew's gospel. Some are indifferent. So some get angry. Really angry, want to kill him. Others think, well, I need to give this some more thought and consideration.
And others believed. And I believe those reactions
in Matthew's gospel are all built on the parable of the sower. You remember that a few weeks ago? And I think that what subsequently follows and flows out of that parable of the sower in Matthew's gospel is seeing responses and reactions to when Jesus speaks and teaches and when he then gives them these signs or these miracles. And so we come this morning. What is your response? What do you see in him?
I remember saying to one of our girls,
what do you see in him?
Shouldn't have done that. We all make mistakes.
What do you see in him?
Ah.
But you don't know him. What was it? I didn't know him. 1 minute, we're going through life. Next minute, he's there in our home. He's the boy on the block. What do? I make assumptions and I form an opinion.
And I never knew him. And maybe that's what you do with Jesus. You make assumptions and you form opinions. But you don't know him. And when you come to know him, and when you encounter him, all of a sudden, all those misconceptions, all that swept away. Wow. Now I know. As now I know. He is the Christ. He is my Lord, my Saviour. He is the Son of the living God. So what do you see in him? That's the question this morning. Jesus wanted to show them that God sent his eternal Son so that they might have life. That they might never die spiritually. But they would be fed. They'd be satisfied. Jesus declares, I am, never mind this bread, I am the bread of life. That has been sent from heaven. Just as God sent manna to his children in the wilderness, so God has sent the true bread of life, the bread of heaven. You know when they sing at the rugby, bread of heaven, bread of heaven. They have no idea, the vast majority have no idea that they're singing of Jesus. Did you know that? What do you see in him? Friend, don't be put off with your misunderstanding of him. Friend, don't try and fathom this for yourself, because you can't, and you never will. But the prayer is this, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, show me, help me to understand who he is and what he's done for me. Oh, teach me. Help me to understand what it cost him to make a sinner whole. What do you see in him? Next time you think that, first of all, say, Lord, forgive me. But what do you see in him? The one who is able to satisfy all that part took of all that Jesus gave
He can give something far more to you today. He can give you life and forgiveness that will last forever. Call upon Him. Trust in Him today. And do it without delay. Well, we're going to sing as we close this morning. Immortal honours.